With me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Over the last couple months, we've been reviewing and our main value, which is loving God and people, bringing in, building up, and serving together. And because of our relationship with Jesus Christ that we've been given the greatest gift of all. And I want you to just stop and think about this with me. He has forgiven our sin. Isn't that great? And he has given us freedom from guilt. And when I say that, I know there's a lot of you who have not been freed from guilt yet because we have conviction, which says, you know what, I need to change. And then we have guilt, which is, I'm condemned. And there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that? Romans 8:1. We are no longer condemned. And so we're free from guilt. And we have a purpose for living, and we have the power, and I'm going to explain that today, to live in an abundant life in Christ. And then, when all this is over, we have a home in heaven. I mean, I look at that and I think, man, we've got it made. We're done. Now, what God wants us to do is get up. And it doesn't, but I don't think it gets much better than that. And this morning, we're going to hear from the Apostle Paul how he describes us being filled with or by the Spirit. Really doesn't matter which word you use. Filled with the Spirit as we serve him. Now, in saying that, I can imagine, because I remember asking these questions, and you may even still be asking these questions, am I missing something in my Christian life, or is this it? Because maybe you don't feel God's strength, or you don't feel victory in your life, or you don't feel this abundance that God talks about, and yet you look around, you see other Christians, and they seem to be superheroes where nothing seems to get them down. They bounce back, and every hardship and temptation passes them by, and they seem to do fine. But some of us struggle with discouragement or disappointment because life hasn't worked out the way we hoped, and that's probably more the truth, isn't it, in life? And so we slump on the sofa and ask, okay, is there any more to life than this? Now, anybody with me on that? Okay. So this morning, I have great news for you. There is more. There is another piece to the Christian puzzle. Here's what Jesus said in John 10:10. I came that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Now, I know in my early years of Christian life, looking at that, it almost bothered me. It's like, Jesus, did you say that to everybody else? And you may even feel kind of that. And what he means here by abundance, when you look at the Greek dictionary, it means pertaining to a quality to be considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. All right? And so the real question is the abundant life really possible for me? I don't mean some kind of starry-eyed, never-feeling temptation Christian life. I mean that we can have an abundance in our life and we more than we ever anticipated. And Jesus says to that question, yes, you can have an abundant life. That's why I came. And so not only does he want us to have it, that quality of life, he actually has empowered us to live it in its fullest. So I want to read the scriptures that tell us this in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. And I'm going to read the white and you're going to read the yellow. Can I get to the next slide there? Thank you. Okay, and I'm going to read the white. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Now, that's some pretty terrific words, isn't it? But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, submitting to one another. Man, that's a powerful, powerful passage. Now listen, you might even remember back when we were studying in Ephesians, it said, be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, in 3:16. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, 4:23. And now be filled with the Spirit. And all three are an action we are to take. So let's look at it a little bit closer. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Now, dissipation means a behavior which shows lack of concern or thought for the consequences of an action. Senseless deeds, reckless deeds, recklessness out of control. You know, every time I see this passage, I go back to when I was in sixth or seventh grade, I don't remember which. My dad bought a new Ford, and we got in it in Seattle. We drove to Kershaw, South Carolina, which is where my dad was born and raised. One time voted, a few years back, the most southern city in the United States. And when I got there, we all saw why. I mean, people hardly wore shoes. It was a very, very poor town. And during one of the visits, we went to Uncle Quincy's house. Now, my dad's dad had four other brothers. Four of them died of alcoholism, and one never drank. Because he saw his brothers going that way, and he decided, I am never going to take a drink because I'm probably going to go the way of my brothers. And so Quincy was the youngest and probably the most of, I don't know how to quite put that in English, drunkard of all the brothers, okay? And so we went to visit him. We didn't really know that. And so we thought, well, it'd be really be neat because my dad can see Quincy again, his uncle. And while we were there, his wife led us into the house, and we were talking a little bit, and she said, well, he's kind of under the weather. And so we thought, well, maybe he's a little sick. And so finally, the door of the bedroom, we were standing in the kitchen, the door of the bedroom opened up, and he came out with just a T-shirt on. And he looked at us, and he grabbed a bottle of whiskey, and he looked at us and cussed us, and went back into the room and slammed the door shut and started in on that bottle. And his wife told us, you know, because my dad was saying, what's going on here? And he says, well, he just got to drinking, and he drinks all the time. And then when he runs out of whiskey, he goes down to the river and dig worms and puts them all in cans and sells them to the tackle shop, local tackle shop, and they give him money, and he goes, buys whiskey, comes back, and he drinks until he's done drinking, runs out, goes back, and drinks. And that was his life. His life was that way. Now, I think that's probably a pretty clear picture of dissipation, right? Man, there was nothing left to his life except to drink whiskey and do that. He was a poster child of dissipation, and we see it in lesser forms with people who, and all of us, I think in every family, are touched by alcoholism, and we see that, and it's dissipation. And so Paul uses that example. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, an unthought-out unwise behavior. But, and here's the command, be filled with the Spirit, which is a carefully thought out behavior, right? We have one, dissipation, which is a total unthought out behavior, and then we have be filled with the Spirit, which is a total thought out behavior. And the Greek word be filled is what we call a passive command. Now, a passive command means you're commanded to do something you can't do. Everybody excited about that? You look like you're just about to jump out of your chair and yell hallelujah. Yeah, it's a command you can't do anything about because it's in the imperative mood in Greek, which means it is you do it. So Paul's saying you be filled with the Spirit. Now, in our culture, when a manager comes to one of his employees, he will say, ask the person rather than commanding, right? We have this work etiquette that we got to. And so, like, when I would be in a factory managing a plant, I might say to him, well, Tom, would you be willing to move those cartons from over there and put them away on the shelves? Now, we do it in a question form, but really we're commanding him to do it, right? But we have this etiquette style, which the Greek does not. Okay, and so Paul doesn't use our societal way of commanding. He simply says, you be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's an imperative to do that. And the unique thing is he commands us to do something we have no power over. In other words, you can't fill yourself with the Spirit, can you? I mean, what he's saying is you be filled by the Spirit of God, and we think, okay, I'll be a funnel. I mean, You can't do it, okay? And so we use passive commands. Just let me give you one because we've all probably can relate to this. And it's. I remember when I was in high school and I had to get my grades up so I could go to college and that kind of thing. And my dad might say to you, "You better get an A in this class." Anybody ever get that, or B, or C? Okay, yeah, we've had somebody say that to us. You better get an A in the class, and immediately there's a turmoil, both in the parent and the child, because we have no control. We can go ahead and work hard and hope we pass all the tests and that kind of thing, but ultimately, the A is not up to us. It's up to the teacher, right? So we're trying to command something that we don't really have control over, and that's called a passive command. And Paul here says, you be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's another tip from the original language. It also calls for continuous action. It's in the present tense. In the International Standard Version puts it correctly. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. You command, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It involves a day-to-day, moment-to-moment decision to submit to the Spirit's control. Here's another tip. It should be common experience among everybody because it's a plural, and that only means it's not for a select group of pastors and a few teachers or a couple elders. It's all of us, okay? And the Lord Jesus as Savior is acceptable to all of us, and we can be filled with the Spirit by yielding to the Spirit's control. So let me just talk a little bit about this. How does that happen? Well, Paul tells us that in a language, I'm going to say this, and this is all grammar, so if you hate grammar, try to listen, okay? If you like grammar, this is great. You see all these words pointing to be filled. Now, when you read that this morning, it almost sounds like if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll speak and to one another, psalms, hymns, and you do all this great spiritual stuff, right? That's not what Paul's saying. All these ing words, speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting, is what we do to be filled with the Spirit. They are all of them. The being filled is dependent on those five things that you see up there. And so if you do these things, then God will fill you with the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and long-suffering means a long extended patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, which is trusting, gentleness, and self-control, the inner strength to control your thoughts and behaviors, okay? Those are the results of being filled with the Spirit. But we just saw how we do that, okay? Now you might ask, well, Steve, you mean that if I speak God's word, singing spiritual songs and making melody to God and being thankful and being submissive, he will fill me with the Spirit? Yes. Yes. Do you have that now? Okay. And to clarify, I want to read the parallel passage in Colossians, because Paul writes the Colossians about the same time that he writes Ephesians, says very similar, verse 16 of Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and here's our ing words again, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Now, let's review this. Let's put these together, okay? And the first one is, let the word of God dwell in you richly. In other words, when you read the Bible and meditate it, you let it dwell in you richly. Then you speak to each other about God's word and through songs, intentional spiritual conversation. And you'll kind of see that this is kind of what the body of Christ does, right? Like this morning, were we singing to each other in songs? Yeah, we were singing, but God's our audience, but we're singing with each other to do that. And then we make melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, and I've talked about this before, you kind of make up your own song in your mind and sing it to the Lord. And, you know, through the years, I've sat next to people that can't hold a tune. Okay? If you know those people, don't you? And, you know, a couple of them were pastors. And I'm telling you, I have this one pastor friend, and he always sits next to me and sings, and he can't sing a lick in tune. I don't think he's ever hit the note. And yet he does it in joy, and I have to kind of ignore it and sing in tune because I was musicianly inclined when I was young, and it was kind of hilarious to me. And yet, at the same time, we all raise our voices. And I know a lot of you may feel like my pastor friend, where you feel like, well, I don't hold a tune very good, so I'm not going to sing out loud. I'm sorry, that's not what God told you to do, right? Sing flat. Sing another note. Who cares? Sing. This is part of being filled with the Spirit. And then giving thanks. He wants every one of us to be able to give thanks for all things. Be thankful because you heard that list. Our sins are forgiven, all these things, and we have a home in heaven. And so he's asking to be thankful. And then the last one is submitting to one another. Instead of being arrogant, instead of being a ruler and that kind of thing, we have more of a submissive heart to God and to each other, right? And what's that going to accomplish? Thank you. Thank you. All right. Being filled with the Spirit. Actually, it's pretty simple. Now, this week as I studied, and you know when you get kind of beaten up by the devil, it makes you actually feel more, a lot closer to God. And it was very interesting because I was studying this passage and I'm deep in it, and Jamie comes up to me and she says, you know, this guy called me and wants you to go see his parents. And so we looked it up, and they were in Keensburg, and I thought, and so we called the guy and just said, okay, I'm coming up at noon today. And he goes, oh, today, I didn't, you know, I figured that. And so we let him know that it was perfect. So I drove up to Keensburg and sat down with him, and they talked to us about their father and mother. The sister and brother were there, and they didn't know whether they were spiritually and that kind of thing. And they did, and the mother's dying, and they didn't know about she was in terms of the funeral and that kind of thing, because her family just doesn't speak of those things. Do you belong a family like that? Yeah. I mean, it's interesting. And so I went up and visited with him and talked with him and got all the answers. You know, because if you're a preacher, you could do that, right? Right. So I got all the answers. But one of the neatest things is I asked the dad, where are you at with God? And he says, well, I believe in him, but I'm not sure. And I said, "Do you?" And I'm shortening this up for you. Would you like to ask Christ into your life? And he says, "Oh, yes, I would." And she did too. So we held hands and we prayed. These 80-year-old people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Yeah. And I look at that and I think, you know, and what was amazing was, I walked away from that, and he kind of walked me out, and he's an old farmer that's beat up, you know, I said, well, man, it was really good seeing you and praying with you, and when I stuck out my hand, he put out his arms, and I gave him a hug, and I didn't think much of it, and then I went back to talk to the kids, and they said, he hugged you? And I said, yeah, and he said, he's never hugged anybody. You're the first person we know that he's ever hugged. I thought, you know, thank you, Lord. In the middle of all this miserable week, and it wasn't all miserable, you know what I'm saying, just looking at this sermon and other things and that kind of thing, you know, we do what God tells us to do, and I'm going up there on my bike singing in my helmet and, you know, all those kind of things and really having a good time, and I get there, and what does the Lord do? He fills me with the Spirit. Wow, what a great time. And, you know, I even thought, well, why me, Lord? You know, why do I get this blessing? And, you know, it's just from studying and meditating on his word, and I was full, and you can do the same. You can decide that those five different things that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, 18 through 21, you can meditate on and do, and he will fill you with the fruits of the Spirit. Now, who doesn't want love or joy? You don't want joy, do you? Or peace? Or patience? Oh, man, I just want to fly off the handle. You know? No, we want those things. And God even said there's no law against them. In other words, you can have as much love as you want. Yeah, and you can have as much joy as you want. You can have as much patience and kindness and goodness. You can even have as much self-control as you want. And there's no law that says, no, wait a minute, you can't have self-control. There's no law like that in God's law. You know, now I look at this and there's all kinds of examples, and I want to say this and hear me really clear, because it would be very easy for you to say, well, that's good for you as a pastor, Steve, because you study the Bible and you get paid for it and all those kind of things. Okay, it doesn't only attain to religious activities. I want you to think about this for a minute. I'm not giving a Christian pep talk here. It's talking about God's real power and is practical, and you're able to use it on the job, on home, in secular work, that kind of thing. For instance, I just want to bring a couple passages for you to think about. Bezalel was a master craftsman in the Bible, and he was chosen to do a work the temple. So God said he filled him full of the Spirit. And he designed all these things because God put his Spirit in him. And so he did it. Now, was he a preacher? No. He was a worker. And he did probably jewelry or who knows what he did. And God had him just decorate this temple, so it was beyond belief. And then we get down to Acts. In the book of Acts, there's a problem that all the Christians that are becoming Christians, like in one day they had 3,000 become Christian. They became a mega church on the first day that Peter preached. And all of a sudden people were given all their stuff in, and the church kept on growing. And the problem was pretty soon people were starting to starve because they sold everything off and gave it. And so a lot of the widows were getting bypassed in the distribution of food. So listen to, he wants to get some managers that will distribute the food evenly. And listen to the qualifications. Brother, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. So the qualifications for counting the food and handing it out, making sure we got it equal, was full of the Spirit and wisdom. Isn't that amazing? Now, this wasn't an unskilled task. It took administrative ability. It took people skills, and it distributed food and feed the people, and it takes the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, it does, doesn't it? And you know that there are times when you're working totally secular and that kind of thing, and you start using your spiritual gifts. Like, for instance, once in a while, I go to the field and I do consulting with a company. And here's what I have to do. I have to get people to do what I want them to do, and they don't get paid a dime more, right? So what kind of skills am I using there? Pastoral skills, yeah, persuasive skills, pastoral skills, and then I have to treat them the way they should be treated, and that kind of thing. And so when I get done, I always feel a sense of spiritual well-being and secular work. And most all of you here do secular work, and you can have that spiritual well-being. Think of Daniel, for instance. Now, Daniel was probably, if we could live like Daniel lived, it would be a miracle. He was unbelievable, and Daniel became the second highest official in the Babylonian government. The government. And God blessed him. Joseph, one of Jacob's 12 sons, is the other 11 sons are jealous of him, and they sell him to a band of people going past in Israel, and he's taken down to Egypt, and all kinds of weird things happen to him. And ultimately, he has a vision, and the king hears about it, and the king makes him the commander of Egypt under the king, gives him his ring, and says, "You take care of it." And so his spiritual job was gathering grain for 7 years. And then distributing the next 7. 14 years he worked as the official of thing. Do you think he was filled with the Spirit? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Listen, people, your job and your family is God's work. Do you hear me? Your job and your family is God's work. You know, before I started with a bunch of other people and starting this church there, for about 5 years I was out of the ministry. And I was kind of discouraged and trying to think, okay, God, what do you want in my life? And I'd tell Deb, man, I don't know, you know. And she'd go, and Debbie would tell me, Steve, your work is your ministry. And I think, yeah. And I keep thinking, oh, you know, what's God going to do with me? And then Debbie would say again, well, Steve, your job is your work, your manufacturing plant. I go, no, you know. And after a while, it finally sunk in. And I began to love these guys on the floor. I began to help them. Some of them, they would come in, they didn't even know how to work. Most of you who have owned a business totally know what I'm talking about, okay? I even had a class on how to work, okay? But I would work with these people and counsel with these people and help them along. And all of a sudden, one day, I realized that these guys started going to church. We started seeing their lives change. And this was a job where we made stain and caulking. Doesn't sound very fun, does it? Putting caulking into tubes so you can seal up your doors, windows, and siding. And yet, we began to see God work in those people. Because where you are is your ministry. Do you hear me this morning? Where you are is your ministry, and you need to be filled with the Spirit when you do that ministry. And whether it's at home or work, or it's balancing books, or dealing with an employee or an employer, or making a sale for the company, man, you don't have to be this superhero. You can be filled with the Spirit. We have chosen to be filled with the Spirit. When we look at those five things that God tells us to do, or in Colossians 3, the things that he tells us to do, and I want to close with just this question. Are you willing this morning to open up that Bible of yours, look at Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, get your pencils out and write that on your bulletin, okay? And meditate on that passage this week, and I can guarantee you that Satan will hassle you in the process. Because he doesn't want you to be filled with the Spirit, because he has no control over you at that point. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning. Man, what an unbelievable passage. That when we do what you tell us to do, you put your Spirit into us, and we begin to feel the fruits of the Spirit. We begin to love people, and we begin to experience joy. And we begin to experience that peace no matter what happens in our life. We begin to experience the patience, the kindness, and the goodness. And Lord, especially the self-control for all of us. We're in a nation of a lack of self-control. And Lord, I just pray that you'll work in every heart this morning to go home and read Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 and think about all those ing words that tell us how to be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, will you work that in our heart? Because Lord, I know that we all want to pursue as a church much greater ministry than even what we have in the past. We want to see people come to you. We want to be able to meet people's needs. We want to do missionary work. We want to do all that kind of thing, Lord. And we can't do it without being filled with your Spirit. And if we're filled with your Spirit, Lord, we don't have to worry about money. We don't have to worry about where we go. We don't have to worry about any of that anymore. And so, Lord, will you help us study that passage this week?